There's a word for us in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. I urge you to read it in your prayer time on last week and urge you to do the same on this week. Ezekiel chapter 37. We will read selected verses together. Verse 4 says, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Verse 10 through 12 says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life," which meant they used to be dead, "and stood up on their feet, a vast army," not just a crowd. Verse 11 said, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel.'" If the Lord said that people are the bones, if the Lord says the bones are the people of Israel, what are the bones? The people of Israel. Now listen to what they said. "Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off." That's what they said about themselves. Verse 12 says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel.'" Verse 22 through 25, "I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms." Listen, verse 23, "They will no longer defile themselves," which implies they used to defile themselves, "with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses. For I will save them from all their sinful backsliding." How did these bones get so dry? It was not a drought or a heat wave. It was sin. They're backsliding. "And I will cleanse them." Implication, they were dirty. "They will be my people and I will be their God. My servant David will be their king. My servant is their king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever." Finally, verse 28 says, "Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever." I want to continue our talk about the Holy Land of Avondale. The Holy Land of Avondale. On last week, we started our journey by raising the question, how many of you all look at Avondale and say that this is a holy land? Most of us, by our Snickers, body language, and nonverbals, imply, no, this is not a holy land. I shared with you some of the reflections from Sister Baines and I trip to Israel. And one of the lingering thoughts in my mind was holy land. If Israel, with all of its violence, vindictive spirit, and racism, can be a holy land, then surely Avondale, with over 50 churches, can be a holy land. The preaching was further inspired by our offerings for Avondale and our values and vision for being involved in this community, all of which pushed us to work on this thesis. We should work towards the ideal of making Avondale a holy land. We should work towards the ideal. I got enough sense to know we may never get there, but we ought to at least be pushing towards the ideal of Avondale being a holy land. We talked about coded meaning in the Old Testament, and I shared my definition of holy land being, it is a location on earth where people of God experience abundant life and strive to live by God's will. What is holy land? It's a location on earth. It's not pie in the sky, it's bread on earth, where the people experience abundant life and strive to live by God's will. All three of these are important. If it's just physical place and prosperity, that describes most of the suburbs in America. It is more than prosperity. It is also striving to live by the will of God. Now, those were the foundational issues, and so I shared with us there will be three ideals to unpack. First is God's love. Thank God, God loves Avondale. God loves you. God loves me. For if we did not have the love of God, there would have been no hope for the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. If God did not love us, there would be no hope for us. If God did not love Avondale, there would be no hope for Avondale. But I got good news for you. God so loved the world, which includes Avondale, that he gave his only begotten son. The second element for helping Avondale be a holy land is a prophetic voice. Not a political voice, not a voice of social commentary, a prophetic voice. A voice that can stand up and say, this is what the Lord has to say. On one side, I do believe the preacher ought to be informed. The preacher ought to have some familiarity with current events, ought to be able to empathize with those to whom we preach and those to whom we teach. I think formal education is not going to hurt you, but you can have all of the above and do a disservice to the people if you never tell the people this is what the Lord has to say. But then here is the third component of turning Avondale into a holy land. We have God's love, praise the Lord. We have a prophetic voice, praise the Lord. But the third element, and the most difficult element, is dry bones willing to live again. Dry bones willing to live again. If there's any hope for Israel, if there's any hope for Avondale, then dry bones must be willing to live again. And even there, we find three ideals that claim our attention. First of all, in order for dry bones to live again, the dry bones had to acknowledge their dryness. Acknowledgement of dryness. Verse 11, listen to what the people said about themselves. Verse 11, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. They said that about themselves. Ezekiel talked in verse 2, but the people talk about themselves in verse 11. My fear is that too many of us have not reached this level of dryness. Now, I believe it was the Spirit who helped me see that the people didn't start off saying this. They had to get to this point. For the bones, according to verse 2, were not just dry. Verse 2 says they were very dry. I don't think they went from living to very dry in one step. I think they used to live and then they became a little dry and a little more dry. And then eventually they became very dry. And my fear is there are too many who are not dry enough to acknowledge that our bones have dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. How sad. Because we're wasting time. The greatest challenge of Israel was not Babylon. It was the dryness of the Jews who claimed God to be their God. And by the same token, the greatest challenge of our church is not the empty seats, it's the occupied seats. The greatest challenge of our church is not the unoccupied seats. They cause us very little concern. It is the occupied seat that creates a problem with dry bones and a deserted desert. And some would have to be convinced of the dryness of our day. When half of us who claim to love God and our church rob God and His church of tithes and offering every Sunday, and then return to the scene of the crime and ask the victim to bless us again, that sounds pretty dry to me. When we find it difficult to find deacons, teachers, leaders, to just go meet 10 people in your own church family you don't know very well, that's called dry bones in the valley. When you look at how hard it is to get such intelligent and gifted people to step up and take on some responsibility in the church so we can at least hold the ground we have now, even if we cannot advance and respond to the many needs that are before us. And we run into so much, I'm not available, or I don't want to do that, or that's not fun. These are all commentary on how dry we are. I'm so glad Jesus did not say, I don't want to go to Calvary. I heard him trying to get out of it. I heard him praying over and over again, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. But because it was necessary, because it had to be done, he looked past what was convenient for him and gave his hands to the nails, gave his side to the spear. So we can be people that won't even give up some devilish NCIS to be in prayer meeting and Bible study. These are dry bones. We would get a pass if we didn't have much sense. My grandfather could have got a pass. My grandfather did not have a third grade education. In the 70s, after raising some 14 children, he finally learned how to write his own name. Never learned how to write my name. You would have never convinced him that his grandchild would have an earned doctorate degree. My grandfather couldn't spell doctor. He could have got a pass. But you cannot get a pass. You have too much sense. You have too much expertise. God has brought you through too much. You are too capable for you to sit back and say, I don't have time to serve the Lord. And we got to spend time here because you cannot get to the restoration and shouting stuff of verse 28 until you come through verse 11's acknowledgement that we are dry. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. Some of us are not cut off. We're still connected to Procter and Gamble pensions. We're still connected to the hope of Social Security. We're still connected to our portfolio, our 401ks, our 403bs, our IRAs. We're not dry enough. And the problem is God won't breathe until there's an acknowledgement that we can't help ourselves. It is said in swimming that if you see somebody frantic in the water, one of the worst things you could do is try to save somebody who's still frantic in the water. You got to wait until they give up, and then you can rescue them. But in their state of panic and franticness, they are being pulled, you in the water with them, and both y'all be out there drowned. And there are too many of us still flapping in the water, thinking we can make it, not knowing that we are dead, dry bones. We just got to become drier before we can save ourselves and save our community. There is an inextricable connection. It cannot be separated. Between the people of God's disobedience and the community's dryness. If the church was what it should be, then the community would at least have a chance of doing better. But the community don't even have a chance of doing right if the children of God are not doing right. Yeah. What would happen if we worship God in proportion to how good he's been to us? I said, what would happen if we worship God in proportion to how good he's been to us? If we were 12th and 15th generation cotton pickers, then we could be quiet and worship and act like there's not much going on. But when you think about how far God has brought us in just 3, 4, and my God, 5 generations ago, when you look at how far we've come, you ought not be able to find quiet moments in worship. You ought not be able to fall asleep in worship. And you know, it would be something different if we was just, you know, normally calm, quiet people. But it's embarrassing when we shout and cheer more for LeBron James than we do for Jesus. That's embarrassing. There's nothing to be proud of. To be more excited about the Cincinnati Reds than the red blood of Jesus that washes us all whiter than the snow. Many of us went down to the Obama rally and we cheered on our president. The second time, now the first time, some thought it was a fluke and we just wanted to be a part of history to see that let the record show we were a part of him getting so close. But after he made it, it's like, woo, he made it. But then we discovered we elected a president and not a king. And as president, you cannot declare, so let it be written, so let it be done. As president, you got to get a whole lot of other folk to say yes, and a whole lot of the stuff we elected Obama to do, he hasn't been able to work it through Congress. But even when he came back, folks stood up for hours in Eden Park with no chair to hear Obama and can't sit in chairs in the sanctuary. Christians stood up in Eden Park, but they don't even have it in their spirit to come to church every Sunday. I got once a month members. Well, baby, what you doing the other month? Nothing. I just don't need to come every Sunday. There's nothing to be proud of. If church was what it ought to be, then the community would at least have a chance. If we let God change us and shared our testimony with others, church would be packed with folk that wanted to get what we have. John chapter 4, verse 39, John 4, 39, there was a woman who had several husbands. And after Jesus ministered to her, the text says she went out to her town and got the whole town to come out here and hear about this Jesus who has told me everything about me. I know it's possible. We went out in this community and told Avondale, listen, we're going to have a job seekers dinner at our church. We're going to give you a free meal, and we're going to tell you about job training opportunities in the community. And over 211 folk packed out our fellowship hall. Then we went back 2 months later, and over 135 people came back to the fellowship hall. But then when you come on Wednesday, that's when the believers come for prayer meeting. If 211 people can come from the community, not for a check, but to learn how to get a job, then surely when prayer meeting comes, the believers will pack out the fellowship hall. Now, you know what's worse than the stats? Is I got to tell y'all about them because you're not here. When you add morning and evening together, don't average it out. That's too depressing. Add them all together. Add all the people that came the first Wednesday, the second Wednesday, third Wednesday, and fourth Wednesday. Put all of that together, and you still don't have 200. Now, you know what confuses this community? Stuff like this here. Watch this right here. Watch this. Watch this. You watching? How many of y'all believe prayer changed things? Raise your hand. How many of y'all believe in the power of prayer? Look at all them hands. Look at all them hands. Look at all them hands. You can put them down. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you and ask how many of y'all come to prayer meeting. But I do tell you this, it's confusing the folk. Because when you raise your hand, people think you're telling the truth. They would not think you sit up in church and lie. If you sit up in church and say, I believe in the power of prayer, then they would just assume if you believe in the power of prayer, you would come down here to prayer meeting. Well, maybe we just some skeptical people, Reverend. You know, it's just in our blood. We just skeptical like that. Really? When that lottery was over $100 million, you knew you had as much chance of hitting as getting electrocuted by lightning 3 or 4 times on the same corner. And you went down there with your last $2 and reasoned in your head, well, I'm broke anyhow. If I hit, I'm good, and if I miss, well, $2 wasn't gonna get me nothing anyway. Come on, let's just see. We gave a rigged system our last $2 and wouldn't give God our first dollar. And we wanna know why folk won't get up out of bed and come hang out with us. They've reasoned, if God hasn't changed y'all, ain't no need of me coming down there just playing church. If we have more testimonies of being changed, people want to come and get changed. Delivered from drugs, delivered from violent relationships, delivered from a poverty mindset. I came to church and my children are better now. My marriage is better now. I found friends that will stick with me through thick and thin. But when there is no testimony coming from the Lord's house, when we have not been changed, when we are dry, we contribute to a dry community. And it does not matter whether it's ignorance, denial, or lying. There is no resurrection until there's acknowledgement. There are some who are genuinely ignorant. You really don't understand what I'm talking about right now. This is just going right over your head. There are other people who understand what I'm saying, but you want to deny it. It's too painful. And then there are others who understand, but you would rather lie than tell the truth. You'd rather twist this thing and redefine words as opposed to just admit I'm a dry, hopeless bone in need of breath from God to live again. There is no hope of me saving myself. There's no hope of Babylon saving me. There's no hope of the systems of this world saving me. I am hopeless unless God comes by. For some, pride will never let you say that. But when you get dry enough, you'll be back to hear, okay, now, Reverend, what the Lord say? See, as long as you got a little breath in you, you think you can make it. I mean, some of y'all got that look on your face right now, oh, Reverend, it ain't that bad. You say that because it's not that bad for you. And the reason you don't have alarm in your voice, because you think you are someone different than us. You think you are in a different place than right here. You don't understand that a threat to justice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. You don't understand that injustice can reach out to you wherever you think you are and bring you straight back to the hood. You think you are visiting. But I'm here to tell you that if it wasn't for the grace of God, wherever you are, whatever you have, whatever you think you got going for you, it would all blow away. And the tragedy is, most of us will have to experience it. We can't hear it. In other words, you can't hear the Lord to get you. The Lord got to slap the juice out your mouth. Then you be and say, I should have listened to the preacher. Trying to make it a little light now because y'all look like I'm walking heavy. Just trying to loosen up. Just trying to loosen up. Don't get mad. I need y'all to come back here at 4 o'clock. Don't get mad. Just talking about what I'm talking about. Come on, let's move on. So the first thing under dry bones being willing to live again is they must acknowledge their dryness. Second thing, they must be receptive to God's word and spirit. These are two separate things. They got to be receptive to God's word and God's spirit. These are two separate things. Ezekiel prophesied to the bones. They heard the word. The bones came together, but they were not living until they received the breath. And that says then to the preacher that you can be a great preacher and great teacher and you can help people understand the word, but until they receive the spirit, there will be no resurrection. There will be no living bones. And brother preachers, we don't give spirit. We give word. Well, who gives spirit? That's God's area. Our job is to plant the seed, water the seed, but it's God who provides the increase. But then there's a word to the dry bones. And that word is we ought to be about tired enough to hear and obey the word of God. We ought to be tired of our children graduating from high school and then saying, I don't want to go back to that church anymore. We ought to be tired of our marriages being as in much disarray as those who are not even thinking about Jesus. We ought to be tired of being as broke in church as folk that's not even coming to church. We ought to make up in our mind to do what Paul did in Philippians chapter 3, 13, 14. Philippians 3, 13, 14. He said, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's where we got to get to, and we ought to be there now. We ought to be tired enough of dry bones and dry valleys to say, look, however which way we got here, look, it's time to move forward. And the tragedy is that if we could ever get us to admit we are dry, instead of us trying to figure out how to get up and out of this situation, we would spend 2 hours trying to figure out whose fault is it. Well, it was Reverend so-and-so's fault. If he would have did this, we wouldn't have been here. No, it was Reverend so-and-so's fault. If he hadn't did that, we wouldn't have been here. Well, no, it's them deacons' fault. Well, no, it ain't the deacons' fault. It's the trustees' fault. They was the ones counting the money. Well, no, it wasn't the trustees' fault. It was the choir's fault. Well, it wasn't the choir's fault. It was the musicians' fault. We would embarrass ourselves trying to figure out how did we get in the valley instead of figuring out how do we get some of this breath into us. Comes a point in your life that the dryness becomes so bad that you just want to get up and out to a better situation. And the more time we bicker over silly stuff, the more evidence we have that we're not dry enough. to experience this kind of resurrection. There's so much more word than Bible, salvation, discipleship in church. But we can't move to meat until we get this milk stuff together. After 4 years, you ought to be well past Bible, salvation, discipleship in church. Because after all, God owns everything. And he has principles for every area of our life. He has principles for health stewardship. He has principles for wealth stewardship. He has principles for relationship development. And the reason we keep talking about this stuff is because these are our issues. How many of y'all got high blood pressure? How many of y'all got diabetes? How many of y'all know somebody in your family with cancer? This is our stuff. Health stewardship. How many people in here broke? This our stuff. Now, I can't ask you how many of y'all want a man, how many of y'all want a woman, because then I would have to ask how many of y'all trying to get rid of the man you with. How many of y'all trying to get rid of the woman you're with? But health, wealth, and relationship, that's our stuff. And God got principles for every area of our life. But how do you digest meat issues and you still sweating with fear trying to answer the same question we've been asking you for 4 years about Bible, salvation, discipleship, and church? The Bible is so much bigger. Self-appreciation is in the Bible. If we could ever get to some meat stuff, we would stop being embarrassed about how God has made us. God did not run out of white paint and left you brown. He stuck his paintbrush in brown paint and painted you brown. Your big lips, your large nostrils, your kinky hair, these are not accidents. This is God at his creative best. But because you have been so brainwashed into thinking that white is right, you would go to the doctor and pay for somebody to make your lips thin and the mess still don't look right. I know I'm right. And the only reason some of y'all didn't do it because you don't have enough money. Can't be spending all that money. Get my lips right. Trying to get my hips right. Now, this is about the craziest thing I've ever seen. You got one group of women, they trying to get their hips down. And you got another group of women, they buying stuff, trying to get some hips. They trying to buy some hips. This is silly. Because God has made each of us fearfully and wonderfully as we are. You cheapen the masterpiece that God has made you when you try to be an imitation of something you will never be. I mean, haven't you figured this out? I don't care how much, what is that mess? Skin bleaching stuff, the stuff you be putting on your face trying to be whiter. Haven't you figured out you can put all that on and you still, people still gonna know you black? I mean, you spend all that stuff trying to get your hair long, silky, all down your back and all down your shoulder. And when you get finished with all of that, let some water hit it. Hey! I'm trying to laugh us through here. There's so much more to the word. But we are exhausted by the time we get finished with the kindergarten curriculum of Bible, salvation, discipleship, and church. And the problem is, the bones had to hear the word and receive the spirit. But here then is the third piece. Here's the third piece of dry bones being willing to live again. Now you have to obey the word. So one thing is to acknowledge my dryness. Two, I got to receive the word and spirit. But third, I got to obey the word of God. And here are three ideas that we won't be able to deal with on today. The first one is, you got to obey God's word and follow leadership. It's no accident that God does not come down and lead the bones. He sends his servant David. Second, and I really want to spend a significant amount of time on this on next week, is what I call generational stewardship. That the Lord says, I'm going to bring you back to the land, and the land is not just for you, but the land is for you and your children and your children's children. In the land, I want you to obey all of my decrees and all of my laws. Next week, I want to share with you, God has more laws than those that govern the church. There's laws for how to take care of the weak, and there's laws for how to take care of the wicked. And if God give us the land, he expects us to follow his rules generationally. And you ought to really pay attention to this, because we don't have generational wealth. We're trying to establish some wealth, and because you won't pause and get your will and your estate plan together, the state end up taking most of that away from you. But if you could ever get in the book and understand your duty to the Holy Land is to be a generational steward of what God has put in your trust, then you might be able to appreciate where we're trying to go. And then you can't just spend all this time thinking and fussing. You got to put some gravy in it. And so at the end of the sermon, we're going to talk about the third thing we need to obey, and that is worship. It's the reason why verse 28 says the sanctuary is in the Holy Land. And we're going to all want to be jumping and shouting about the sanctuary and worshiping God. But you embarrass worship when you start at verse 28. Verse 28 is at the end. You ought to worship after you've done the work of verses 1 through 27. This first point was following leadership. I know that when the text talks about David, it is probably not talking about the historic David that wrote Psalms 23, because after all, he's dead. Look at your timeline. Daniel done died back here in 2 Samuel, end of 1 Samuel. He's back here. We are in Ezekiel. This is Babylonian period. We in the wrong time period. It is some kind of figure of speech, some kind of prefiguring or postfiguring, if you like, of David. Go read a commentary if you're fascinated by that. That's a sidebar. What I want you to know is it's not literally David. But it is literally, you got to follow somebody's leadership. These bones will not be resurrected to just go do what they want to do. The bones are resurrected, but they still got to follow the king that God sits in the valley. And I'm suggesting to us, we might have some problems here. Because even if Jesus himself came, some of y'all still ain't going. If Jesus came and showed you the hole in his hand and where they pierced him in the side, we would say, well, maybe tomorrow, let me think about it. And surely, this figure, David, would not have been our choice. Because isn't this what we always use, or many times use? The reason I'm not following leadership is because he's a man like I'm a man. In fact, he got sin in his life. This David fella, y'all remember him? He did a whole lot more than talk about the Lord as my shepherd, I shall not want. It's more to the biography than that. He's the one that had sex with Bathsheba, got the woman pregnant, and then killed her husband. Sister Brady said, that's him. Now, if his resume came across our desk, wouldn't we have just thrown that in the trash? But thank God, you're not the screening committee. God has a plan. And his plan is to use clay pots to do marvelous things in and through their life. But my fear is we are not dry enough to follow who God has sent. I close with this. It may be a little humorous for some, not for all. Let's see. Y'all remember George Washington, the president of our country? Y'all know he did a whole lot more than cross Valley Forge in the winter. Y'all know he owned slaves. And Thomas Jefferson, another president, one of the guys that signed the document we call the Declaration of Independence, y'all know he owned some slaves as well. And do you know many of the presidents of our country either owned slaves or allowed folk to own slaves or at least stood by while all kinds of discrimination is going on in our country? But by the grace of God, in spite of these obvious flaws, God has brought our country to where it is. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. It was by the grace of God. It was not by human genius or moral character that we're here. It was God looking past our flaws and blessing us anyhow. And then y'all remember Bush, the son Bush. Yeah. I was looking, Lord, keep my mind. I was looking on TV. They have dedicated a library to Bush the son. Now, Bush the father, he knew how to read. He was an intelligent man. I didn't agree with all of his politics, but I was comfortable with his reading ability. But they gave the son, they didn't just get a man a book. I think that would have kept him occupied. They didn't give a man a whole library with words in the book. These are not audio books where you plug it in and have somebody read the book. You gotta read the book. But in spite of Bush years, the Lord has kept us. And it's by his grace. It's not by human genius. It has not been by moral character. It has been God's ability to use clay pots for his honor and his glory. And if there's any hope for Israel being the holy land, and if there's any hope for Avondale being a holy land, we must obey even the part of God's word that teaches us to follow leadership. Now, I need y'all to go back and read Ezekiel chapter 37. Because on next week, we want to talk about generational stewardship. And I really want to stretch our thinking. It's so much more the Holy Land than church being full of people worshiping God. It's much, much, much bigger than that. But there ought to be some worship going on. That's next week's message. Now, don't get mad. Y'all come on back at 4 o'clock. Next Sunday sermon is going to be much softer. Y'all looking like I done slapped you upside the head. It ain't all that bad. You can do better. You can repent. You can repent. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day to come and say, yes, Lord. If you know you need the Lord in your life,